Well, our text for this morning is from 1 Peter 3, verses 18 to 22. 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. For Christ has suffered once for all for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Amen. How many times have we ever said the Apostles' Creed? A wonderful creed. It is. It's something that binds us together as believers across denominational lines. The Apostles' Creed truly does represent the gospel of Jesus Christ and the essentials of the Word of God. Now, it's interesting to me that the Apostles' Creed speaks of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the things that the Creed says about Christ are found in Peter in our text. You could almost take word for word what the Creed says about Jesus from Peter's passage right here. And this is a glad confession, a glad statement of salvation that we're going to look at today. Something to make us rejoice and praise the Lord for all that he has done for us. So I hope you will give thanks with me to God as we go to the Word, to the preached Word today. In verse 18, we begin with this statement that Christ suffered. Christ suffered. This is shorthand for the fact that Christ was crucified, dead, and buried. How much Christ suffered. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ suffered as he contemplated the crucifixion that awaited him the next day. In the morning, after his arrest, and when he was taken to trial, Christ suffered as he was falsely accused, and as he endured every conceivable manner of abuse. On the cross, Christ suffered while his enemies mocked him and rejoiced in his death. How light is our suffering compared to the suffering of Christ. the things that we think of as heavy trials are light compared with the suffering of Christ. And yet I would be quick to add that Christ has great suffering for us, or not suffering, He has great compassion for us in our suffering. Christ has great compassion for you, His child, His children, when you suffer. Christ was crucified, dead, and buried. How He suffered. We also read in verse 18 that He suffered the just for the unjust. Now I must say that this simple statement is under attack in our country today. You can recall as well as I do that when we were growing up in church, we had no doubt that we were sinners, did we? We were never heard from the pulpit that we are good, that we are righteous. I am concerned for our children of today, who hear nothing but the message that, oh, you're so sweet, you're so good, you're so precious, you're so wonderful, you're so glorious. Nothing could rip the gospel message of Jesus Christ apart worse than this horrible idea that we are good, that we are just. The ruination of the church to some degree is this message, this idea that we're good. Christ died, says Peter, the just for the unjust. We could put it this way, the righteous for the unrighteous. How does a person repent if he's good? How does he confess his sin and receive eternal life through faith? If we think we're good. I hope that as parents and as grandparents, you will show great love to your children and yet explain that they are not good. Mom and Dad are not good. That's why Christ died. The just for the unjust. I'm concerned. Please, please, see to what your loved ones believe. Do they believe that Christ died the just for the unjust? Well, we move to verses 19 and 20, and in Peter's own words, he teaches that Christ descended into Hades. Hades is a mysterious place, is it not? We've never been there, have we? How much can we know about Hades? The Old Testament word for Hades is Sheol. Sometimes in Scripture, Sheol or Hades refers simply to the grave, and that is all. While at other times it refers to the place where the spirits of the dead are kept, or at least were kept, until the resurrection of Christ. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus perhaps offers us a picture of Hades as it was, a place where the wicked and the righteous dwelt in relative proximity to one another. You may remember the story of, or the account of, the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man with sores all over his body, hungry and miserable, wretched. And he would lay day by day at the gate of the rich man's manor and just hope that they would throw out food for him to eat. Well, of course, this wretched man died and the angels came and took his soul to this rather lovely place, Abraham's bosom it was called, a pleasant place. Well, then, as Jesus tells this account, the rich man who did not love God, whose heart was hard towards God, he passed away. And Lazarus, from his pleasant place at Abraham's side, saw the rich man. And the rich man saw him. But the rich man was in an awful place. A place that was hot and painful and miserable and terrible. Two different places, perhaps together. Hades. It's interesting that Jesus, as he was dying on the cross, said to the thief who believed in him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." A good and a happy and a pleasant place. And not where the rich man and so many others have gone. Some folks think that in passage 18 and 19 that we might include that there are certain spirits in prison who are perhaps fallen angels, fallen angelic spirits are in Hades in a dark, terrible place, chains of darkness. In any case, Jesus, when he died, descended into Hades. His spirit went to Hades. That very day he was with the rich man. I mean, with the thief on the cross. He was with him in paradise. And according to Peter, he preached or made a proclamation to certain spirits in prison. I do not know what spirits Jesus made a proclamation to. Some say spirits of the righteous. Some say he made a proclamation to the spirits of the unrighteous. Some say he made a proclamation to fallen angelic spirits imprisoned in darkness. I don't know. All I know is that Jesus made a proclamation to certain people who were in prison. So why do we need to know about Hades? Or what even do we need to know about Hades? Well, I'd like to present a couple of scriptures that are very important. First of all, Acts 2:31, Peter speaks in a sermon that Christ's soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Hades had no power over Jesus. Jesus could not be contained in Hades, nor could death contain Jesus. Why, even his body never experienced any corruption or decay whatsoever. Jesus was too great and too mighty for Hades. We also read about Hades in Revelation 1:18, where Christ himself speaks of Hades. And he said to the Apostle John, who was on the island of Patmos, Christ said, "I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Jesus plundered Hades. He took the keys. Nobody goes in there apart from Jesus because he has the keys. Nobody goes out of there when Jesus has the keys. Nobody goes in or out apart from Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. He descended into Hades, but death could not hold him down. So we come then to verse 21. Where Christ rose again from the dead. This is almost said in passing in this text. The resurrection of Christ receives fewer words of explanation than these other points that we find in the Apostles' Creed. But that does not make the resurrection of Christ less important. I'd like to read more about the resurrection of Christ today from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6. Precious words, beautiful words. Hear again the word of God. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance, his face was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay.'" Christ arose from the dead with great power, with great authority. As Christ arose, the earth quaked. The earth shook. No doubt the walls of Jerusalem shook from this great earthquake. And then a mighty angel was seen streaking down from above, rolled away the storm. His face was blinding like a flash of lightning. And the guards trembled in terror. Such were the signs that went along with the resurrection of Christ. When the women arrived, though, the angel's face seemed different, like that of an ordinary person. They did not recognize him even as an angel at first. The angel showed the women the empty place where Jesus had been. What a sight. What a glory. Things would never be the same again. Well, Christ was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. And then in verse 22 of our text, we read that Christ ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And so therefore, all things now are subject to Jesus. Things in heaven, things on earth, the righteous, the unrighteous, everything is subject to Christ. I think about the book of Acts and how it describes a time when Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, a very primitive place. Paul met the natives there, and the weather was bad, and they built fire, and Paul was putting wood on the fire, and a poisonous viper plunged his fangs into Paul's hand. And it just hung there on his hand. The natives talked among themselves as they watched. They wondered, what sin has he committed? What terrible thing has he done wrong to offend God? Paul shook the viper off his hand and did not suffer from the poison of the viper. Christ is Lord seated in heaven. He is Lord over the poison, and He is Lord over the viper. He is more powerful than such things as that. He did not want Paul to be poisoned. He did not want Paul to die. And it didn't happen. Because Christ is sovereign and all things are subject to Christ. We read in our text that the angels, the heavenly beings, are subject to Christ. Paul talks about in Ephesians about principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. They're subject to Christ. Cherubim, seraphim, demons. They're all subject to Jesus Christ. They must obey Him. That's why demons that possess people can be cast out. is because they are subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. A long time ago in my ministry, I had dealings with a demon-possessed man. I didn't know what to do. I called the seminary. I asked for Dr. Paul Long, who had been a missionary in China for a long, long time. I said, "What do you know about exorcism? What do you know about demons? What do you know about such things? What do I do?" He said, "Well, lots of demon-possessed people in China. And personally, I have found that prayers to Christ in the name of Christ are quite sufficient." He had experienced this personally, praying for the demon possessed, praying to Christ in the name of Christ, and the demons left the person that they had taken over. All things are subject to Christ. And by the way, to finish my story with the fella I was dealing with, I knew a godly man, godly Reformed Baptist from Lake, Mississippi, good friend of mine. I said, "Will you go with me and pray for, we're going to meet with this man and we're going to pray." And another thing I should mention about him, well, first of all, this demon-possessed man, he was a black belt in karate, okay? Me, I don't have any kind of a belt in anything. However, my buddy, Kevin, Reformed Baptist preacher, he used to be the center on the Alabama football team. I thought that was a pretty good fellow to take along with me. And we met one night and we prayed. And Jesus Christ showed His power and His authority, because He has all power and authority. Kevin and I didn't do a single thing, but Jesus did. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. May the nations submit to Christ. Psalm 2 says, "To the nations, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you perish in the way." Kiss the Son, bow down to His feet, kiss the Son. Because He's in charge. Not the wicked who think that they're so powerful and mighty and who have such great plans of evil in their heads. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. And may we submit to Christ. Through submission to Christ, we gain victory over sin and Satan. This is why James wrote, "Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Satan doesn't flee so much because of the power of our resistance as he flees through our submission to Christ. Through submission to Christ, Christ becomes in charge, you see. He takes over the situation. And the devil flees. So we learn in Peter that we have victory in Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God. You know, the Apostles' Creed speaks great things about Christ. Nothing that hasn't been said by Peter and the apostles. And let's rejoice and be glad in these things that our confession teaches us. Let us pray. Father God, we glory in Jesus Christ today, in His great power and dominion, His great mercy and love, dying the just for the unjust. We praise and glorify Your name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.